We continue with our series on 1 Samuel, and we last week had started a whole new discussion where we are looking at 1 Samuel chapter 4. Here, basically, we are witnessing the Ark of the Covenant taken by the enemies of God. We are in this third major part of our outline, the forming of the prophetic office, where we are studying Samuel as a prophet. And it's funny, or rather it's ironic, because as we start chapter 4, we had seen that Samuel disappears from the scene for a while, all the way until chapter 7, if I'm not mistaken, until chapter 7, verse 3. And so this section, as we had seen, we had divided further, no, into several subparts. We had finished chapter 3, where we study the story of his calling. And now we are in chapter 4, where we are studying the dealing of God's people. And as always, we further divide the chapter to facilitate our discussion. We are still here in verses 1 to 11, the capturing of the ark. Actually, we had finished that last Sunday. Okay, it took me about 2 Sundays to tackle those 11 chapters, and I pray that there were many truths that were helpful to you as believers. No, and let me just quickly summarize what we had looked at last Sunday. By the time we hit verse 5, we had seen that the Ark of the Covenant had been taken. Okay, if you would recall, the Philistines, who were the major enemies of Israel at this point in time, seemed to have wanted to extend their invasion of Canaan by moving northward to Aphek. And that's the reason for why Israel went from Shiloh, the armies of Israel went from Shiloh to Ebenezer to encounter them in battle. And they lost the first battle, where there were 4,000 casualties among the Israelites. And they cried out and said, "Why has the Lord not abandoned us?" Basically, why did the Lord defeat us? And so instead of examining themselves to see if there was something in them that was hindering the blessing of God, instead of that, they took the ark from Shiloh, brought it to Ebenezer, used it as some form of good luck charm, because they thought the Lord is not with us simply because the ark was not with them. And so let's pick up from that. Look at verse 5 quickly. "As the ark of the covenant of the Lord came to the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout so that the earth resounded." So when the ark arrived, their superficial religiosity deceived them into thinking that simply because the ark came into their midst, even escorted by their priests, Hophni and Phinehas, now they would be assured of victory. So much so that they shouted such a loud shout that it reached the camp of the Philistines. Here we saw last Sunday that the Israelites wrongly assumed that because God gave them victory in the past, because of the presence of the ark, God would still do the same for them this time around. In spite of the fact that the circumstances that surrounded them was very different from the past, this time Israel's heart was just so far from God. They had so strayed from God. But they were living in the memory of their past victory, thinking that if they did the same thing, the same blessing would apply. We had seen how we had applied that to ourselves as well last Sunday, hindi po ba? We need to be very careful not to live off from our past victories, thinking that God would move in just the same way, would bless us in just the same way, regardless of the circumstances that surround us. Hindi po, not necessarily, brethren, no? If right now your hearts are far from God, you are backsliding from the perspective of God, not because you do certain things today does it mean that God will bless you the way He did last time. God is faithful. He will never abandon you. But what would change is the way that He would bless you. He might bless you with much needed chastening and discipline, because that might be your true need. So please don't think that just because you have begun to do certain things the way you did last time, that God would bless you just the same. That was the mistake that the Israelites made. I had mentioned that spiritual victories come through a continually renewed relationship with God. A continually renewed relationship with God. We need to keep our relationship with God new and fresh by taking heartfelt, sincere, devoted care of the practice of our spiritual disciplines. We do not do those spiritual disciplines merely as a matter of habit, or as a matter of routine, or worse, as a matter of payment to God so that He would bless us. We need to be very careful. In verses 6 to 8, we see that the Philistines became afraid. They wondered what the shout was all about, and then they realized that the Ark of the Covenant came to the camp of the Israelites, and they became afraid. In verse 8, the reason was because they remembered stories about how the gods of the Israelites had smitten the Egyptians with many plagues. So we tackled that those verses last Sunday. And so they were scared, but instead of letting their fear get the better of them, they used their fear to fight for their lives, because they did not want to become slaves to the Israelites, and fought they did. So much so that in verse 10, we see them defeating Israel in a very major way. And far from bringing relief to them, their use of the ark actually brought them a disastrous defeat. A disastrous defeat in which four major things happened. We said Israel experienced not just defeat, but a humiliating defeat. They fled before their enemies. Secondly, there was a big casualty. This time, 30,000 of their soldiers perished. Earlier, 4,000 lang. Malaking-malaki na po yun. Now, 30,000. Third, the Ark of the Covenant was taken. And fourth, their leading priests were killed. This was major. And as I ended last Sunday, I remember mentioning this terrible defeat was a major lesson for the Israelites to learn about God. And I pray that that had ministered to you, because on the down parts of our lives, during the times when we feel we are experiencing some form of defeat, there are major lessons to learn. We saw last Sunday that one lesson for the Israelites was they began to realize, hopefully, that God was bigger than the box that was supposed only to symbolize Him. And basically, that was the problem with idolatry. Di po ba? People end up worshiping the objects which are supposed to only represent God. And that is the reason for why God gave the second commandment, not to create anything or images of anything that is on earth or under the earth, and any image of God. At the same time, here they also learned that they could not improve their faith by trying to take God around like a good luck charm. And if we're not careful, we can treat God, even as believers, in the same way. We can treat prayer, we can treat the holding of our Bibles in the same way. You see, having the ark did not mean that God was on their side. Actually, as I mentioned last Sunday, the more important issue was for them and for us is this. Were they on God's side? Are we on God's side? Now, I'd also mention that when we say God was not with them, it did not mean that God was actually absent in that particular event. God is omnipresent. There is no place where he is not. The words God is not with them simply meant that God was not for them, but rather against them. And in that case, God's presence meant judgment rather than blessing. So basically, that is where we ended last Sunday. So let's continue in verses 12 to 18, the breaking of the news. Please read with me now verses 12 to 18. Now a man of Benjamin ran from the battle line and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes torn and dust on his head. When he came, behold, Eli was sitting on his seat by the road, eagerly watching, because his heart was trembling for the ark of God. So the man came to tell in the city, and all the city cried out. When Eli heard the noise of the outcry, he said, "What does the noise of this commotion mean?" Then the man came hurriedly and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were so set that he could not see. The man said to Eli, "I am the one who came from the battle line. Indeed, I escaped from the battle today." And he said, "How did things go, my son?" The one who brought the news replied, "Israel has fled from the Philistines, and there has also been a great slaughter among the people. And your two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God was taken." Verse 18. When he mentioned the ark of God, Eli fell off the seat backward beside the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died, for he was old and heavy. Thus he judged Israel 40 years. Wow. Tragic. Read now again with me verse 12. Now a man of Benjamin ran from the battle line and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes torn and dust on his head. So no sooner was the second battle with the Philistines over than the tragic news of Israel's defeat reached Shiloh. Kaagad dumating po. Now, if my memory serves me right, from Ebenezer to Shiloh was maybe about 20 plus miles away. So it would take you the whole day to simply walk there, but in all likelihood, this messenger was a runner. So after several hours after the battle, the news soon enough reached Shiloh. Now at this time, I'd like to remind you, Shiloh was Israel's religious center. We saw that in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 3. In Joshua 18, we see Joshua establishing Shiloh. As they were going through the wilderness where they eventually built the tabernacle as a tent, finally they settled the tabernacle in a place called Shiloh, which Joshua had established for the tabernacle to rest. So they built now a wall around the tabernacle, and we see all of that in Joshua. So the tabernacle was permanently set up there. And because Israel did not have a national seat of government, Shiloh was the natural place for a messenger to deliver the tragic news of the defeat. By the way, many scholars actually believe that it was this battle that eventually overflowed to Shiloh and destroyed the temple at Shiloh. If you would recall, there were at some points in the past several preachings that I referred you to Jeremiah, where Jeremiah had a prophecy regarding the destruction of Judah, where in that prophecy, he, or God through him, referred to what God did to Shiloh during this time in destroying Shiloh because the hearts of the Israelites were far from him. And so many, many, many years later, God was using that as a picture to Judah, to Israel, whose hearts again were far from God. And basically he was saying through Jeremiah that he would destroy the temple. He would destroy the temple in Israel or in Jerusalem the way he did the temple at Shiloh. If you would recall, I had referred to that. And so many scholars believe that it was through this battle. Kaya hindi lang po major battle na ito, that where 30,000 people died, where their leading priests died, where the Ark of the Covenant was taken. This was also probably a time when even the temple, the tabernacle, was destroyed. Kaya major po ito. Now, look at verse 12 again. There you will see that the messenger's appearance, his clothes were torn, and there was dust on his head. His appearance made it obvious that he was bringing bad news. So malayo pa lang, makikita na nila, wah, bakit ganito itsura ng messenger? Now, he did not look like this because he came from battle. We need to remember that often in the Bible, both in the Old and New Testament, grief and distress was shown by actions such as fasting, such as wailing, such as beating the breast, such as tearing of garments, such as putting dust or ashes on the head. And this was how this messenger looked. Mukhang nag-grieve na po yung messenger. And so when he arrived, that's exactly how he looked, which was indication that he was bringing bad news. So read now verse 13. When he came, behold, Eli was sitting on his seat by the road, eagerly watching, because his heart was trembling for the ark of God. So the man came to tell it in the city, and all the city cried out. So here in verse 13, we see Eli basically at the same place where we first met him in chapter 1, verse 9, which was near the entrance to the house of the Lord. Sadly, this will also be the place where he will die, as we will see in a few moments. And so, I believe that why the author mentioned this also was because he wanted his readers to realize that Eli was in a perfect position to see anyone approaching with whatever news he had about the battle. At the same time, he was sitting there because his heart, as we will see, look further in verse 13, his heart was trembling for the ark of God. He was anxious. And I believe, brethren, that there are basically two reasons for why he was anxious. Notice, he was anxious to hear news about the ark of God more than anything else. He was not even anxious to hear about his sons, but the ark. And there was reason for this. I believe it was because earlier God had rebuked him severely through the prophecy given through Daniel, so that by now Eli was showing now more concern for the ark of God than for his own sons. We will see this again later in verses 17 to 18. And secondly, I believe it is also because Eli had serious doubts about bringing the ark, taking the ark from Shiloh, his sons taking the ark from Shiloh and bringing it to the battlefield. It seems that Eli was not in agreement with that. It seems that he saw the error, the mistake of doing that. But then again, here we see Eli failing in his role. He should have stopped his sons from doing that. Again, he did not. For some reason, he had allowed it. At maaring kaya po siya nakaupo doon, because now he was anxious. Ano kaya nangyari sa ark? With that doubt, we know this, amen? We know that experience. We know how it feels when we allowed something to happen, and yet in the backs of our minds, we are not sure that it was the right thing. We know how it feels when we had made a certain decision or choice, when in the backs of our minds, we are not sure, tama ba yan? And we are always anxious. Now, this was not just a minor decision. This was major, especially as far as Israel was concerned and as far as Eli was concerned as a high priest who was supposed to take care of the ark. And yet, he allowed it. So the messenger first told the story to the people at Shiloh, who, look at verse 13, who cried out. So the people at Shiloh began to cry out. They began to weep. They began to panic when they learned that the ark was not brought back to them. And the ark had not brought victory to them, and therefore was no longer with them. Now read with me verses 14 to 17. When Eli heard the noise of the outcry, he said, "What does the noise of this commotion mean?" Then the man came hurriedly and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were set so that he could not see. The man said to Eli, "I am the one who came from the battle line. Indeed, I escaped from the battle line today." And he said, "How did things go, my son?" And the one who brought the news replied, "Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there was also a great slaughter among the people, and your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God has been taken." Notice the very four major things that happened that I mentioned last Sunday. This was what the messenger was reporting. Now, by this time, Eli was already old, really, really old. He was 98 years old. And here we also see in verse 16 or 15 that he was already also blind. So after the messenger identifies himself, Eli asks him, "How did things go, my son?" Now, just an interesting little detail. The only other time this Hebrew question was asked was many years later when David asked the very same question in 2 Samuel chapter 1, where there was also basically a similar situation again with the Philistines. That's the only other time this Hebrew question was asked. And so Eli asked that question, and the messenger breaks the news to Eli, this time saving the ark's capture for last. When I gave you the four major things that happened, I based it on the passage that we were looking at that time. But when the messenger gave now the message, he gave the same four things, but he saved the capture of the ark for last. Because that was the most major thing that happened. It was not so much the death of 30,000 Israelite soldiers. It was not so much their humiliating defeat. It was not even so much the death of their leading priests. And that's why in verse 18, when he mentioned the ark of God, Eli fell off the seat backward beside the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died, for he was old and heavy. Thus he judged Israel 40 years. Notice, when it came now to Eli's reaction, it was not the news of a humiliating defeat. It was not the news of losing 30,000 soldiers, which was major, major casualty. It was not even the death of his own sons. But rather, the announcement that the ark of God had been captured. That is what brought about Eli's reaction that caused his death. I want you to picture that scene. Eli was old, he was seated, and he was big. He was heavy, he was fat. It's very interesting. Some scholars believe that he was fat because he also participated in the greed of his sons. Remember, we saw this in chapter 2, when his sons would take the best or choicest parts of the sacrifices of the people of Israel before they were able to even offer it to God. So some scholars believe na kaya rin tumaba itong si Eli, eh, nakikibahagi din siya. Yes, i-rebuke niya yung kanyang mga anak, but at the same time, eh, nakikihati din siya dun sa nakukuha ng kanyang mga anak. He also benefited from that. And so picture the scene now. So he was here, he was very old, he could not see, and he was fat. And then the news about the ark comes, and he was so shocked, he probably leaned backwards, but because he was so heavy, he fell over, probably hit his head, breaking his neck, killing him. Wow. Brethren, I believe that that reaction may have been prompted by a severe guilt for his failure, both as father and as a high priest. I cannot claim to know exactly everything that happened in Eli's mind at that point in time. Maybe all of these things were hit him like a bolt of lightning altogether. Finally, probably he realized this was the judgment that God had promised me regarding my sons. And worse, his worst fears were confirmed. It was a wrong move to have allowed the ark to have been brought there and treated like a talisman, parang agimat. As high priest, I should have stopped them, but I did not. And for all the history of Israel up to that time, this was the first time that the ark was taken under his watch as high priest. You could just imagine the guilt and, should I say, also the fear. Oh my Lord, what have I done? How will I answer this to you? All of these things must have hit him so hard that in his reaction, he leaned backwards, he fell, and broke his neck, and he died. And verse 18 finishes simply by saying, thus he judged Israel 40 years. And would like us to take note that the way verse 18 ends, which describes the end of Eli, which also describes the fulfillment of God's promised judgment on Eli. And it's amazing because he died on the same day that his sons were judged, only several hours later. But the way that the author writes this, he follows the style of the book of Judges. If you've read the book of Judges, how many of you have read the book of Judges? I'm just curious. Can you raise your hands? At the end of the reign of each judge, this was the way the author would write, and he judged Israel 40 years. And he judged Israel 40 years. Now, I think there's a little significance to this, because here it reminds us that Eli was Israel's judge and high priest. Now, there's no necessary contradiction between these two roles, between in Eli being described both as a judge and a high priest. We don't have time to look at the several passages where we will find, you'll find passages in Deuteronomy, you'll find passages in 1 Chronicles, in 2 Chronicles, for example, during the reign of Jehoshaphat, where he assigned as part of the duties of the Levites and the priests, not only to minister in the temple, but also to serve as judges. And so here in verse 18, the word judged and he judged just simply tells us that during this period between the death of Joshua and the coming monarchy, which would be ushered by Samuel, Eli, as high priest, was also given the task of acting as judge and therefore a leader over the nation of Israel. Not only a spiritual leader, but also as a national leader. And he judged Israel for 40 years. And so here that describes the death of Eli, and Eli's death marked the end of the dark period of the judges, when most of the nation ignored God. When most of the nation was far from God, strayed from God, it marked that the end of that period. And following him, both as priest and judge, and you will see this starting in chapter 7, verse 6, and in verses 15 to 17 of chapter 7, was his young protege, Samuel. Now, although Samuel was also a judge, his career as a prophet would see the transition from Israel's rule by judges this time to the nation's monarchy. This was a major transition period. Until Samuel anoints the first king of Israel, there was still this brief period where he still acted as a judge, although this time he was a prophet. And through him, the great revival that Israel would experience for the next century would come through him. So this was the end of a very dark period in the life of the nation of Israel. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us who the next high priest would be at this point in time. Certainly, it was not Samuel, because although Samuel was a Levite, he was not from the line of Aaron, right? So, hindi po siya. But Samuel was a prophet who at this point in time, we would see, would act also as a judge. But he would also perform the role of high priest. Because at some point, we will see him offering sacrifices to God. So this was clearly a transition period. Which brings us now to the last four verses of 1 Samuel 14. The departing of the glory. So please read now with me 19 to 22. Now his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was pregnant and about to give birth. And when she heard the news that the ark of God was taken and that her father-in-law and her husband had died, she kneeled down and gave birth, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women who stood by her said to her, "Do not be afraid, for you have given birth to a son." But she did not answer or pay attention, and she called the boy Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God was taken." At this point in the story, sadly, the death of Eli was not the end of the tragic story. The message of Eli's death, the message of her husband's death as well, combined with the report of the ark's capture, all of those events apparently caused Phinehas' pregnant wife to go into premature labor. She was not yet due. Kaya dito, mababasa po natin sa verse 19, she kneeled down and gave birth. For her pains came upon her. And how many of you have experienced getting pregnant? If any of our brothers raise their hands, please usher them to the elder's office right away for counseling. Okay? And you know, how many of you have experienced that a threat of premature birth, maybe because of stress? Maybe because you were still working instead of resting, and there was a danger of losing the baby. And so because of the stress of all of these events and the news that reached her, nagka-labor pains po siya, and so she knelt down. Now, that was not a kneeling down to pray. During those times, you need to remember that the usual way for giving birth was kneeling down. Now, don't ask me to picture that to you. But that was the way. And so she gave birth. Unfortunately, as we look at verse 20, the grief coupled with the stress of a premature childbirth had a fatal impact on her physical condition. And that's why verse 20 starts, "And about the time of her death." So that signals to us that this became a very critical delivery. Premature na, plus may grief pa. It impacted her physical condition. And look at the rest of verse 20. There were the women, and these were most likely the nurses there, or the midwives there who were helping her to give birth, who was trying to encourage her by saying, "Do not be afraid, for you have given birth to a son." Those words, "you have given birth to a son," were spoken to comfort her as she was dying. And remember, this was very important for an Israelite woman to give birth to sons. Remember, in their culture, you can have 10 daughters and still not feel blessed until you finally have a son. And so those words, I believe, were meant to comfort her as maybe she was dying. But as you continue to read verse 20, there you will see that those words had no effect on her. She did not answer or pay attention. In fact, when you look at verse 21, you would not hear her say, "Praise be to God that I gave birth to a son." She did not. She practically ignored those words of encouragement. Why? Because the horror, the terribleness of the news of the ark being taken away from Israel, the ark of God, which represented the presence of God, which brought to her thoughts God abandoning his people, overshadowed the joy of giving birth to a son. So much so that she practically ignored the son that she gave birth to. Now, brethren, I believe that the guilt of unrepented sin robbed her, and applying this to us, robs us of the enjoyment even of God-given blessings. And I'd like to stay here for a while. You see, Eve, as children of God, whom God loves with an everlasting love. And we know this. We know this. Even during those times when our hearts were cold to God, even during those times when we had sinned against God, God doesn't stop naman blessing us eh. Hindi po ba? Amen po ba? He doesn't. How do we know that? First of all, He has not killed you. There are consequences to our sin which eventually we would experience, if not immediately. But God has not stopped blessing us with love. He has not changed His mind about us. He continues to love us anyway. He continues to provide for our needs. And yet we know that because of guilt, because we have not repented of our sins, we know that we are also awaiting the dealing of God. So much so that if we are aware of our sins, even though the blessings of God continue around us, our joy or our rejoicing in those blessings are robbed from us kasi nga hindi pa tayo nagre-repente. Now, in connection to the wife of Phinehas, for sure, brethren, she knew of the sins of her husband. She knew of this. If you would recall in 1 Samuel chapter 2, in verse 14, we are told that Hophni and Phinehas did this atrocity to the sacrifices of Israel, they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. The way that they trampled on the sacrifices of God was not hidden from people. Lantaran eh. So for sure, Phinehas' wife knew of the sins of her husband. And for sure, she benefited from the sins of her husband. And apparently, she did not stop her husband, because she also enjoyed the results of the sin. And now, she was ridden with guilt. Patay. Pinatay ni God ang asawa ko. Pinatay ni God ang high priest. At ngayon, nawala. Nawala na si God. Somehow, I am sure she felt to a certain degree responsible because of the sins of her husband, of the sins of her father-in-law, and of her sins in participating in those sins. She knew. And so, ignoring the good news about the son, read now with me verses 21 to 22. And she called the boy Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel because the ark of God was taken, because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said in verse 22, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God was taken." And so here, due primarily to the loss of the ark, Phinehas' wife names her child Ichabod. Please do not name your future children Ichabod. Hindi po porket Bible name, Ichabod. I know of someone who named her son Leviathan. Can you imagine? Huh? Ano kaya nickname? Leviathan. Either Levi or Athan. Okay, di ba? Leviathan. Simply because Bible name. No? I hope you don't name your children Beelzebul and a nickname Bill. Di ba? So ganun din po ang Ichabod. And Ichabod basically means "where is the glory," or it means "no glory." And to the Hebrew, glory often was used to refer to the presence of God. So here in the text, it basically means "where is God?" Where is God? Where is God? And here in verse 22, his wife, Phinehas' wife, says the glory has departed. When you look at the word "departed," it carries the idea of being exiled. Hindi lang lumikas, kundi nakuha, nahuli. And therefore, to the people of Israel, the capturing of the ark was a symbol that God was also captured, that God also had gone into exile. And since the presence of the ark represented to them the presence of God in Israel, its capture suggested that not only the ark was gone, but God himself and all his glory were now in enemy hands. Oh, this was depressing, brethren. Because in their minds, as reflected in what Phinehas' wife said, their God now had become powerless. They were dead. Patay tayo kung nahuli ang ating Diyos, nabihag ang ating Diyos. Paano na tayo ngayon? Now, of course, to the pagans, it was conceivable that gods could be captured and taken into exile. But you see, brethren, here, the Israelites should have known that their God, who was omnipresent, could not be taken away from them. God made this clear from the very beginning. He made this clear to the family of Jacob when the famine struck in Genesis. He made this clear when he brought them out of Egypt and sojourned with them for 40 years And yet, because their hearts had become so far from God, they began to look at their God the way the pagans treated and looked at their gods. Here we see how pagan Israel's perception of God had become. They should have known, when they should have known that their God could never be taken away from them. But as we will see, although this was the mindset of Israel, the story as it unfolds will reveal that God was present. Even when he disciplined his people, God was present. And I've mentioned this time and time again so far in our study. He was present. But his presence meant judgment. God did not withdraw his presence, actually. You see, the glory of Israel was their God, not the ark. But they had seemed to forget that. Amen? They had seemed to forget that. They had forgotten that the ark was only a symbol. And maybe, brethren, in the event, God forbid, that major persecution happens here in our nation, so that the Church of Jesus Christ would go through major persecution, so that, for example, God forbid, our center is confiscated from us. We might weep, but we better not weep because we lost our church. Because bottom line is, we are the church. It's not this building. Israel had forgotten that the ark was not God. Even if you recall, I had brought you to this verse in the past. Remember what Moses said in Exodus 33, verse 16, that it was God's presence that distinguished from all the other people, that distinguished Israel from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth. It was not the ark. It was God's presence. Remember, at that point in time, the ark was already present. But Moses made it clear that it was God's actual presence. So the loss of the ark did not mean that God had abandoned his people. God was not inseparably linked to the ark. Maliwanag po ba yun? I'd like to repeat that. God was not inseparably linked to the ark, so that if the ark, for example, got destroyed, it did not mean that God was also destroyed. It was just a symbol. And yet, brethren, the removal of the ark from Israel was a sign that there was breach in the relationship between God and his people. May lamat. It was a sign. And more than this, it also showed beyond a doubt the seriousness of their error in thinking that in spite of their wickedness, they had the power to force God to do what they wanted simply because the ark was in their midst. God was teaching them something major here, and I've already mentioned this last Sunday. It was showing that they could not manipulate God. They could not fool God. Just like we cannot fool God by simply going through the motions of Christian duty, thinking that God would be pleased, when in reality, we are only using him maybe to get what we want. That's why we do what we do. We need to be very, very careful. And I'd like to point this out. The perceived, and I'm stressing the word perceived, the perceived, ito yung kanilang iniisip, the perceived departing of God's glory from the perspective of Phinehas' wife, which was also representative of the perspective of Israel as a whole, I believe, was not so much the withdrawal of God's presence as much as the withholding of God's favor and blessing. Amen po ba? I cannot overemphasize this. God was faithful to His people Israel and is still faithful today to His people Israel and will be faithful to His people Israel forever. Even though a time will come when His people Israel will be made to suffer by the Antichrist, time that is soon coming. It does not mean that God has withdrawn His presence. Even through all the history of anti-Semitism, the history of the people of God is marked with those who hate them, with those who had desired to exterminate them, the last of which happened in World War II. And right now, brethren, there is a rising anti-Semitism again. And tragically, the present U.S. administration is seeing people appointed, put in cabinet places, people who are again, clearly and openly, anti-Semitic. Nakakatakot po, mga kapatid, kung sino po mga ina-appoint po ngayon ni Biden. Some of them are pro-Hamas, but anti-Israel. It's scary, brethren. We are, I believe, in the threshold of the Lord's coming. So going back to this, it was not so much the withdrawal of God's presence as much as the withholding of His favor and blessing. God has always been and will always be faithful to the people of His choosing. Because His choosing of Israel, and by extension, His choosing of His redeemed ones have never been because of anything in them. Maliwanag po ba yun? Ulitin ko po ito, mga kapatid. I cannot overemphasize this because this truth should bring you so much comfort. God has always been and will always be faithful to the people of His choosing because His choosing of Israel and His choosing. Remember Ephesians chapter 1? He has predestined us according to the kind intention of His will. He has chosen us even before the foundation of the world. And it's not because of anything in us. What a comfort. It only means one thing. God did not choose me because of my performance. God has chosen me simply because He chose to love me anyway. And if that is the kind of choice He made, it is a choice that will never change. There's nothing I can do to change that choice. You mean to say, Pastor, kahit ikaw ay maging apostate at maging rebelde sa Diyos, become an atheist, that will not change? No, it will not, because it only means one thing. He did not choose me. If I suddenly become apostate and show that I am an atheist and not really a believer, it only means one thing. I never believed in the Lord in the first place. And that means I was never really chosen by God. But a true believer, he may sin, he may backslide, but in the end, he will still be a child of God. Because God's choosing him or her was never because of anything in him or her, just like people of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, if my memory serves me right, says, I did not choose you because you were more numerous than all the other peoples. Basically, God was saying, I just chose you because I just decided to love you. That's why I pray that you will not forget that passage in Deuteronomy 7, because for the rest of the Old Testament, you will see what kind of stubborn and rebellious people the Jews were. And yet God's promise to them extended all the way to the book of Revelation. What a God we have, brethren. And of course, having said that, brethren, the withholding of God's favor and blessing would indeed feel like the withdrawal of His presence. Amen? It would feel like that. Truth of the matter is, the presence of God was always and has always been with His people. But when He withholds His favor, it feels like His presence is not there. Amen? Ganon din po tayo. Alam po natin experience na yun eh. And that's why we have to be truth-founded. Because sometimes we go through very deep down parts in our lives where it seems that God is not there. Where sometimes our prayers are, Lord, asan ka ba? Where are you? Now, that doesn't mean that God is absent at that point in your life. Far, far from the truth. Because if we're going to establish ourselves in doctrinal truth, we know that God said He would never leave us nor forsake us even when we have backslidden. Yun lang nga. What we're experiencing is the withholding of His blessing and favor. And many times, that feels like God also withdrew His presence. Brethren, this incident is a picture of the... Sorry. This incident is a picture of the spiritual darkness and the decline that Israel had been. The boy Ichabod was supposed to succeed his father in the priesthood. But the father had been killed because he was an evil man who desecrated the tabernacle. We know that, right? And just as the ark symbolized the presence of God, this child's unforgettable name would also symbolize Israel's traumatic loss of the presence and glory of God. And when we think about it, kawawa naman tong batang to. Amen? It seems so unfair that this child would carry such a name. Can you imagine for a while, as he grew, his name was Ichabod? Can you imagine? Siguro kung Tagalog, di ba sabihin po natin, anong pangalan mo? Iniwan ng Diyos. Iniwan. So anyone who comes across you and asks you your name, what's your name? Juan. Okay? Your full name. Ini Juan. Ha? Bakit? What a stigma. Even as he grew. But I believe, brethren, that's the whole point. This young boy, in a sense, was called to take this message to God. He would be a reminder to everyone that Israel had better times when God's glory was manifested to them. But now, the judgment of God was upon them. Kawawa, no? But God intended for this boy to be a reminder of the judgment of God. And that's why I entitled chapter 4, God's Dealing with His People. See, the story gets pretty exciting, even more exciting, because in chapter 5, which we will look at next Sunday, God now deals with His enemies. He now deals with His enemies. And I pray that the holiness of God is again made very clear to us. Let us pray. Father God, I thank You and I bless You, Lord God. Thank You for the patience that You've given my brethren, Lord. I know, Lord, that we had extended our service today, Lord, but thank You. I trust, Lord God, that You had ministered to them. I trust, Lord God, that You had made them see, Lord God, what You wanted to see, made them learn what You wanted them to learn. And those among us, Lord, who needed conviction, Lord God, at some point, we were convicted where we needed conviction. Lord, I just thank You that You are the faithful God, that Your choice of us is purely, solely, holy because of you. That only means one thing, Lord God. No matter how we fail, you would never change your mind about us. And that is why our salvation is secure. And I pray, Lord, that, the understanding of that truth will all the more inspire us to live for you. To live in a way that will honor and glorify you. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you. Lord, as we give of our tithes and offerings, I pray that we will give to you always with cheerful hearts as a form of worship to you. We would give to you, Lord God, with all generosity. We will give to you out of love overflowing from our hearts for you and for this church, standing also on faith as we obey you, even though, Lord God, we have so many needs, even though, Lord God, some of us have taken a financial impact because of this pandemic. Even though the prices of goods are rising, Lord, we give to you in faith, trusting that you will provide for us anyway. And as we go from this place, Lord God, I just pray your blessing to be upon each one, Lord God, that you will take care of each one. You'll protect them, most especially, not just their health, but their walk with you. Thank you, Father God. Be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God.